worship team, for leading us this morning. Such a joy to be able to worship together. And as we just prayed, to be able to worship freely is a gift that we do not want to take for granted. We don't also take it for granted that you are here if you're a guest with us, and just want to echo that welcome that you received from Pastor Kyle. We're so honored and humbled that you would choose to join us in worship this morning. And I get to introduce myself most Sunday mornings here. My name's Ryan, and I serve as the pastor of Teaching and Vision. It's, I guess, somewhat helpful for you to know my name, but what's more important to me is that I would get a chance to know your name. And so would love an opportunity to meet you. I'll be down front at the end of our time together, along with other leaders from our ministry team, some ladies. And so the reason that our elders and our ladies team come forward, by the way, is so that we can pray with you, so that we can get to know you and meet you. And so I'll try and remind you of that again when we dismiss, but would love for you to take that opportunity. We are continuing our study in a series of 1 Corinthians. And so you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as you're doing that. If you are a guest, one last time, if you would like to find wherever the previous messages from this series, wherever you find a podcast, you can just look up City Church Melissa. You can also go to our website, and on the top bar there, you can find resources, and our sermons are available, and you can go start catching up in this series. As we come to chapter 12, we are continuing. You're going to see Paul continuing the argument that he began back in chapter 11, dealing with how we relate to one another as God's holy people set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us. How do we live not just individually, but how do we live corporately together? How do we display the glory of God to the church, within the church, and then to the world around us? It's something that the Corinthian church was obviously struggling in. And so Paul writes this letter to them, known as 1 Corinthians, to help show them there are things that they need to understand as they relate to one another, as they worship together, as they come together as the body of Christ, things that are important. A couple of weeks ago, I shared this last week, but a couple of weeks ago, you may remember that we were celebrating the marriage of our oldest son and my now daughter-in-law. And one of my favorite moments was the rehearsal dinner. And during the rehearsal dinner, there was all of these voices, the bridal party, sharing stories about our son and our daughter-in-law and the stories of how their lives had blessed them. And it would have been really special. It would have been enough to just hear one story, perhaps. But what was really powerful was the beautiful tapestry of their lives being displayed and talked about as all of these people shared their gifts with one another. Well, in the same way, this is what Paul is describing for us in the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit of God has woven a tapestry of gifts within his body, within the church, and the beauty and the effectiveness of the church as you and I together doesn't come from uniformity, from all of us being the same and being gifted in all of the same ways, but rather it comes from a Spirit-created unity in the midst of diversity. This is what Paul teaches us in these first few verses of chapter 12. And so I'd invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. When we see those first two words, now concerning, anytime you see those in your Bibles, you can know if it's the beginning of a new paragraph, perhaps especially a beginning of a new chapter, that there's been a bit of a transition in the conversation, in the letter that Paul is writing. And so, again, in chapter 11, he dealt with, as we gather, how we relate to one another based on our gender, male and female, having different responsibilities, different gifts and roles. Then he talked about coming to the Lord's table and how we're unified in Christ through the Lord's table. As he comes here to chapter 12, he says, now concerning a new subject matter, I want to talk with you about spiritual gifts, concerning spiritual gifts. And this is clearly a response, it seems, to some question or perhaps a word that has gotten back to Paul. Again, remember, this is a letter that was written by Paul, the apostle, who had planted this church to a real church in a real city named Corinth at a point in time in history. And they were exchanging letters and talking back and forth with one another. And they were the church. We know of at least one, if not a few, letters were sent to Paul to say, we have some questions, Brother Paul, about how we are to deal with this situation or that. There was also word, again, sort of trickling back through various travelers that might make their way through Corinth and then find their way to Paul, that he would say, hey, there's some things going on at the church in Corinth that I want you to know about. And so he writes this letter to deal with these things. And the first thing, as he comes to this topic of concerning spiritual gifts, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. He gives this correction concerning the spiritual gifts, those things that are given by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to not be uninformed. I don't want you to be unknowledgeable about what God is doing there. I don't want you to be unknowledgeable about why God is doing what he's doing. The Corinthians, of course, it seems, were clearly confused about their spiritual experiences. Remember that this church was planted in a place where pagan worship somewhat ruled the day. And so they had been accustomed to equate spiritual growth and spiritual things with some dramatic displays. But Paul takes them back as he begins this conversation about spiritual gifts, not wanting them to be uninformed. He takes them back to something foundational. He reminds them of who they used to be. Notice what he says. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. When you were pagans, you were led astray to idols that had no ability to speak. You attributed to them this character and these things of God, but they had no power. They were mute idols. They had no ability to transform or to give life. Earlier, and of course in this letter, he's addressed the reality that the idols were no gods at all. And so he's clearly reminding them again here. These were mute idols that you found yourself worshiping. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, the prophet speaks of these idols, these false idols that we so often create as mankind. Their idols are like scarecrows, the prophet says, in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. These idols have no power. What he tells the Corinthian church, before Christ, you were led by these powerless idols, these powerless little g gods that could not speak. But now, something has changed. Now, by the Spirit of God, something is new, and you have received the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God now does have a voice and does have power. So I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. I want you to know that there was a time when you were led astray by idols that had no power, could not speak, could not do nothing. But today, you have been filled with the living Spirit of God. The Spirit, what he's teaching us here, opens our eyes to Christ. That is the first work, the first gift of the Holy Spirit, is that we are able to see Christ. This is why he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit, no one that's been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, will ever say Jesus is accursed. Now that sounds like something silly. Who would ever say that at all? But the reality is that apart, when those that are filled with the Spirit of God will not say Jesus is accursed. And likewise, only those filled with the Holy Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord. Now hear what we understand. This doesn't mean just vocalizing that with our mouths. Anyone, and perhaps many, have said the words, Jesus is Lord. But to believe that, to believe it in the depth of your soul, and to know that Jesus is Lord, to declare that as a belief and a foundation for our lives, only happens because the Holy Spirit of God has made us aware of that reality. He moves and reveals himself to us. This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, yes, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's not diminishing that we would speak that out loud and that we would say that, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Christ was truly raised from the dead, that the resurrection is true, that Jesus conquered death, you will be saved. This is what he dealing with when he talks about speaking of Jesus as Lord. It is a profession of faith, of an inward belief, a confidence, yes, that God has been raised from the dead. Thomas Schreiner, a pastor, theologian, wrote, speaking of this text, the contrast between cursing Jesus and confessing him as Lord is introduced, but because it is because Jesus' lordship is the criterion for spiritual experience. We declare Jesus is Lord, and that is the first work and first gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can do that. This is an act of worship. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You may not be familiar with that text, that's okay. There's a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader in Jesus' day. He was sort of thought of and looked upon at a very high position within the Jewish community. Jesus comes on the scene and he starts preaching his gospel. He starts preaching and declaring himself to be God and to be the Messiah and healing people. And so, of course, there is much response to that. Nicodemus, as a religious leader, he can't really give in to that, though. And so what does he do? He, in the middle of the night, he secretly finds his way to Jesus. And he's curious. He asks him a question. How? What are you doing? Who are you? How can it be? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, teaches us exactly what Paul is talking about here. You must be born again. You must be born again. How can I be born again? Nicodemus says. I'm an old man. He says, yeah, you were born of the flesh. You were born of water once. But to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what raises you to life, gives you new life. This new birth comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it is with everyone who is born by the Spirit. We don't control that. We don't create it. We don't manufacture it. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you can declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you truly believe that in your heart, that he has been raised from the dead, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit to you, that you can declare that, that you can believe that you can find hope in that. This is the gift of the Spirit who opens our eyes to Christ. Well, in addition to opening our eyes to Christ, once we have our eyes open to that, the Spirit also gives a variety of gifts. But these gifts are from one God, and Paul emphasizes this in verses 4 through 6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. It's very interesting, Paul's language here, and it's something that we need to notice. Do you see the Trinitarian structure? Sometimes, if you've never heard of the Trinity, that's okay, but sometimes when people try to argue about our faith and about Christianity, they will say, how is there one God, but you speak of him as Father, Son, and Spirit? Where is the Trinity in the Bible? Well, the word Trinity explicitly is not in the Bible, but it is in the Bible right here. And this is one of many texts that we can refer to that, one, validate the authenticity and the structure of our scriptures and the truth, but also validate the Trinity. You notice what he says there? Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God. You see the Trinity there? See, he speaks of these gifts and services and ministry that are given to the body of Christ. But he speaks of them coming from one God through the triune God. Variety, what this teaches us, variety doesn't threaten unity. It displays it. We see the unity of the one Godhead in the Trinity. Calvin wrote, "There is nothing in which men are more prone to err than in estimating their own gifts beyond measure and despising others." And isn't that true? We think so highly of our own gifts, and then when we see others that perhaps have a different gift, we look down upon them, we think lesser of them, or we despise them for having the gift that we wish we had. This is the human nature. And this is what Paul is saying, what he's reminding the church, is that there are a variety of gifts, and there are different services, and there are different activities, and all of these are from God. Going all the way back to the beginning of this book, do you remember when he said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase? A variety of gifts. Apollos was a gifted teacher, a gifted communicator. To say, I only follow Apollos and I don't care about Paul, was to deny the beauty of the body of Christ being brought together and all of those gifts being put on display. The Corinthians were doing that. They were ranking their gifts. But Paul reminds them it's the same Spirit who distributes them all. Gifts differ. Ministries differ. Effects differ. But behind every faithful act of service stands a God, the Holy Spirit, who has equipped that gift. I think of our staff team. Chelsea Hudson serves as our administrative assistant to our next gen team. And our staff gets involved in a lot of various things. But Chelsea, a number of weeks ago, she went down in our family room. If you've ever been down in our family room and you made your way to a storage room, there's a room there that we keep everything that the church could possibly need, which is pretty amazing for a church of our size. It's in this little tiny room. And I would walk into that room, and I would just leave because it was pointless for me to walk into that room. I couldn't find anything. I didn't know where anything was. And I often found myself frustrated. I'm trying to do something. I think a piece of paper might be in there. Walk in, I'm out. And so I'd leave. Well, Chelsea comes into that room a few weeks ago, and she organizes it to the nth degree in a way that only a Spirit-empowered young lady could possibly do. And I had a situation not too long after that. I called her on the phone. I said, "Hey, Chelsea, I know you organized the room, and I'm looking for," and she said, "It's on the top right shelf. There's a bin that has this label. It says this on it. Look for a green lid." What? How? But I was able to get exactly what I needed, exactly when I needed. In my ministry, what I was trying to do was blessed by that. Different gifts, different ministries. I can't do that. That just gave me a headache. All right? But she was gifted. She would hate that I'm celebrating that, but I'm celebrating it because it strengthened our body, and this is the purpose of this. Every time you and we use our gifts rightly, two things happen. Jesus is declared as Lord. We're proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that he's sovereign, that we are doing something in service and worship to his lordship, not our own desires. And the second thing that happens, what I got to experience personally, is the body of Christ is strengthened. The purpose of the gifts, and what Paul is teaching us here, is that the purpose is that his body is strengthened by them. One God gives a variety of gifts so that the body of Christ can be strengthened. And in verse 7, he gets to the heart of the matter. The Spirit manifests himself for what purpose? For the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Before we get to that big word, manifestation, I want to just highlight and emphasize the first two words. To each. You see that? To each. Not to some. Not to particular ones. Not just pastors. Not just student leaders. Not just ministers. Not just deacons and elders. No. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Not just those that are visibly gifted that we see on the front, but all the gifts. And why are these gifts given to each and every one of us? For the common good. See, the Spirit of God manifests himself through the use of our gifts. To each is given a gift to manifest, to reveal. That word manifest means to visibly display. And so when we use our gifts, we can know, again, that we're declaring Jesus as Lord, we're strengthening the body, and we are displaying the power of the Holy Spirit to one another. We're showing that off. But guess what happens counter to that is also true. When we despise our gifts, when we rank our gifts and say, my gift's not so important, my gift's not as much as that other gift, I'm not going to utilize that gift, we also diminish the visible display of the Spirit of God at work amongst us. See, the gifts aren't given for private status. They're given for public strengthening. We look at our kids. If you have children, you know this is true. From an early age, you say sometimes, he was born to do that. I remember when Carson was born, not really when he was born, but once he got a little bit older, I was like, that kid was born to run. He has the ability to run like the wind and run for days. It might be related to the fact that he cried for the first 4 months of his life, and so his lungs developed some sort of supernatural ability to just absorb. I mean, I measured his VO2 max at one point, and it was high. That kid can run and run and run. And I would say sometimes he was born to do that. And I would encourage him in that because I would say, that's a gift that God has given you. Bro, I've tried to run. It lasts for about 6 seconds, all right? And so it just doesn't work for me. But you were given a gift. Utilize that. Even more powerfully, friends, when we are born of the Spirit, we are given a gift. You were born again to display the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. This is why Paul writes in Romans 12, having the gifts that differ according to the grace that is given, let us use them. Some of you were born again to teach God's word, the scripture. Some of you were born again by the power of the Spirit to serve. Some of you were born again with unusual faith. Some of you were born again with this powerful gift of prayer. Some of you were born again with the ability to show great hospitality and welcome people into your home. Some of you were born again to quietly organize a storage room that blesses the body of Christ in ways that, again, no one would have ever known if I hadn't spoken of it, but it blessed me and it blessed so many. Use those gifts. Pastor D.A. Carson wrote, the purpose of the Spirit's coming is not to make much of us, but to make much of Christ and to build up the church for which he died. When we use the gifts God has given us by the power of his Spirit, they're given that others are strengthened, and the Spirit of God gives us gifts so that God would be glorified, his name would be magnified. So we use our gifts. We manifest the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit for the good of others. Finally, the Spirit, he says, distributes as he wills. Look at verses 8 through 11. To one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And he keeps going. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. We're not going to spend as much time this morning breaking down every one of these gifts because this is just a summary. And as Paul lists out these gifts, what he clearly is doing is he's just trying to grab on. You have all these various gifts. These are gifts that he's seen in the body. And he's just saying, I've seen this, I've seen this, I've seen this. This isn't an exhaustive list. We don't have to go through and say, I need to figure out which one of these gifts I have. No, the Holy Spirit has given you a particular gift. It might be on this list. It may be in another area. But notice the highlight that I want to call us to. If I were smarter, I would have bolded this on the next slide, but I didn't do it when I was preparing for this message initially. Notice how many times he says, to another one, and to another one, to another one, and to another one. No one has all the gifts. To each has been given a gift, some gifts. And to each one of us, he's given another gift, and another gift, and another gift, and another gift. None of us have all the same gifts. No one has all the gifts. But what we do have is we have one another, and so we have all that we need. We have the gifts that we need to accomplish the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, teaching the word of God, praying for one another, showing hospitality to one another, fulfilling what God has called us to do. This is why in verse 11 he says, all these one another's,
were given all of these gifts, they are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. In accordance with God's will, He gives gifts for the strengthening of the body. Now, as we think of spiritual gifts, there are some who've argued that the Spirit no longer gives gifts today. We'll get further into the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit as we continue this chapter and all the way through chapter 14. There's been a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. Pastor John MacArthur, who I revere greatly, wrote a book called Strange Fire talking about the misuse of the gifts. But this text, it speaks directly to what is most often the issue as we think about spiritual gifts. Gifts being misused. Gifts being wrongly thought of as self-exalting rather than Christ-exalting. This is the problem, allowing gifts to become something about ourselves, being used for ourselves rather than for the building up of the body, rather than for declaring that Jesus is Lord. This is where gifts get misused. But abuse, while needing to be corrected, and this is why Paul perhaps is writing this letter, doesn't nullify proper use. We know this, the answer to counterfeit money is not to eliminate all currency, is it? No. It's to know the real thing. So Paul doesn't say avoid gifts, he says understand them correctly. Gifts by the Spirit of God are given to the church to exalt Jesus as Lord, to build up His bride, the church, and to serve the common good. They're not given to you for you. They're given to you to display the glory of Christ. So as we think about how we live this out, it's worthwhile to ask, how has God uniquely gifted you? How has He gifted you by the power of His Spirit? Not what you were born to do back when your mom and dad said that, but what were you born to do by the power of the Spirit? What do you see? How do you see people thriving in your presence? What can you now do that you perhaps didn't feel good about doing before? When you teach a class, when you lead in kids' church, when you disciple a student or a neighbor, when you prepare materials behind the scenes, when you pray faithfully, again, all of these things, you are declaring that Jesus is Lord and you're strengthening His body. And every one of those gifts matter. Do you think about those? And as you think about those, do they cause your heart? Do you find yourself flourishing? Ephesians 4:16 says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, how do you see the Lord glorified in your life as you use your gift? We began this semester, I gave you an acrostic for living on mission, a handle for mission. We called it SALT. Some of you were here when we talked about that. But SALT here in City Church stands for seek Jesus, add one more to your life, to your table, loosen your grip on the things of the world so you can give your life away more generously, and take your place serving, ministering, using the gifts that God has given you. So how can you do that? I think about my own life. I have so much joy sitting around the table on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. I know that just sounds paradoxical in and of itself. But on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m., we gather together for our men's Bible study, and I have a ton of joy teaching God's Word. And I know that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that I have that gift, that I have any effectiveness in that. But do you know what I really enjoy the most of that morning? Seeing our brothers, my brothers, growing in their own understanding of God's Word, learning and growing to study God's Word on their own, getting excited about the Scriptures. Some of you have been given a gift of administration like Chelsea. And you're really gifted in those things, and I can tell she comes alive when she knows things are in their proper place and that we are organized and can function well. Some of you have been given the gift of hospitality, and you come alive when people step into your home and you get to break bread with them and fellowship. Take your place. I don't know what all the gifts are, but I do know that each and every one of us, to another and to another and to another, has been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God to declare that He is Lord and to build us up in Christ, in love. So let us not be uninformed about these gifts. Let's not be impressed with ourselves. But let's use those gifts and confess Jesus is Lord to his glory and for our good. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for your word. Word inspired by you, Holy Spirit, that we can understand because of you, Holy Spirit, that we can teach and grow in, all because of what you are doing in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how you have gifted us, strengthened us, so that we might corporately and individually declare that you are Lord, and that we might build one another up in love. Thank you for the beautiful tapestry that you are weaving together, you have woven together in this place known as City Church, as many, many people use their gifts to declare that you are Lord, and that they are not humbling themselves before you, saying, use me, Lord. And so that we could be built up and strengthened. Would you continue to do that? I pray for anyone in this room who's asking, would you answer quickly? Show them how you have gifted them. And for some in this room, Holy Spirit, you simply need to open their eyes. And I say simply, not as if it is something small, but you need to open their eyes to see you, Jesus, as Lord, to be able to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in their hearts that he was raised from the dead. So if there's anyone who's unsure of the salvation that they have in you, Jesus, would today be that day of salvation? Would you reveal yourself by the power of your Spirit? Pray, Lord, do what you can do in this place and only you can do. I pray these things in your beautiful and mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa. For the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.